We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for another opportunity to stand behind the pulpit tonight and look into your word. We praise you for your word, for its encouragement down through the years to us, and gives us stability where there seems to be none. God, we pray tonight that you would bless this word to the hearts of the hearer. Lord, make us encouraged in what lies ahead. And we'd be faithful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all. For it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, fairly familiar verses of Scripture. I think sometimes they're a bit taken out of text. But if you will follow the streamline of the Revelation, it is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him coming down to take back what is His. And you'll be one or two places by this point. Well, I guess either way, you'll be in glory if you're among the redeemed. It'll be catching away of God's redeemed. It'll be 7 years after that. And if you die in the flesh, you'll also already be there. So with this group of elect, He's returning to reclaim what was his. Now, if you know your Bible, he lost it some 6,000 years ago when Adam fell in the garden. And at any time, he could have reclaimed it. But what the difference is, you know, that's what I've heard trashed and messed up about this part. The reason that he did it on this wise was to bring glory to himself. He could have reclaimed it any time he wanted to. At the simple thought in his mind, he could have reestablished Jerusalem. But to get the most glory to himself and bring the heathen to himself, he chose to do it this way. And it brings great glory and honor to him when we think about the amazing coming of Christ. You know, you don't hear about that much anymore, do you? About the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how quickly it could occur. You know how quickly it'll occur? I don't know when, but I do know how quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. It will come to pass, and we'll be home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to our text, I want to go to verse 9. Go back to verse 9. And speaking of the angel, and in verse 9 he says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These these are the true sayings of God. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that before we have any hope of seeing this miraculous event, make your calling and election true. He says, blessed and holy that are called. You know what a precious, wonderful gift that he called us unto himself. Because he didn't have to. He did it for his own. He did it for the people that belonged to him. He called them to himself. Now, very quickly, just to get a little precursor, and we'll go back, I want you to see in verse 1. In the first verse of chapter 19, and after these things, and the after of those things was a judgment on the great city Babylon, a type of the Catholic Church. In chapter 18, it is judged forevermore. And then I want you to see the response is this: hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Have you ever been tempted to do that? You know, when you see a victorious thing occur, that would be your first impulse, is to give the Lord God the great glory that's due his name. When your children are saved, when you see divine healing, those things, you know what? He deserves credit for it. Here in 18, he cast away sin forever. I can't even imagine that. I mean, I'm serious. I can't imagine sin being no more. You know, our president today dispatched 10,000 more troops to Russia. And they're meeting in Germany tonight to discuss a worldwide attack on Russia. Mm-hmm. You know, things could get really interesting, could they not? But you know what we ought to be saying to that? Hallelujah. Praise be his name. You know, if it takes us one step closer to glory, then certainly we should be excited. We should be glad and praise his name. Notice he says in verse 2, and this we will do in glory, and we can't always do it now. For true and righteous are his judgments. Now, certainly we can say that God's judgments are always right, but we can't necessarily always do it in the flesh. I remember the last years of Brother Down's life trying to talk to him on the phone, and he would just be here and there, and I truly said to him, such a valiant servant of the Lord, it was so hard for me to understand him going that way. We talked privately many, many times, and when his brother had Alzheimer's, that was his biggest fear. That was his biggest fear, and you know what? He faced it. I'm like, in the flesh, you'll say, where's the fairness in that? When what we really should be saying is, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so when this great judgment of the great whore is cast upon us, the immediate spiritual response, because remember, these are people in glory already, was to give him great praise for it. Verse 2, it discussed the judgment of the whore, and particularly at the bottom, avenged for the blood of his servants. Now, listen, you can go back, if you will, you can get Fox's Book of Martyrs, and look back on the time when the Catholic Church openly killed people that believe what we believe. Bloody, horrible, horrible deaths. Not just cutting their head off and being done with it, but abject torture. And so now she's been the one that judged, and God's people are saying hallelujah. You know, sometimes it's hard to look at false doctrine as evil as it really is, because we have nice, good friends caught up in the middle of it. But you know what? It's an evil, evil device. It gives you a false sense of security. And so in the time without the flesh, then certainly we can say glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. He's judged her. He's done. Now notice the response of worship in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, Amen, and sometimes we don't think about the meaning of it. We say, Amen, and what you're really saying is, I agree. Absolutely. You got it right. And so we find in this glorified body that we'll have, we can agree with everything God does. That's setting the flesh aside, is it not? You can't do it now, but certainly we'll be able to do it then. And so we see this this festival of praise simply because the judgment of God. Verse 5. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I want you to see in the midst of the judgment, what God expected was praise. You know what he expects from you tonight? Praise.
Mm-hmm.
Always has. Always will. Now, we shortchange him a whole lot, but that's his anticipation for those entities that are created for his glory is praise. You know why Lucifer failed? Because he wasn't praising. He thought he was just as good as God. What was Lucifer created for? To glorify God. And he missed the mark. And many times we do the exact same thing. We don't praise him nearly as we should, and the end result is being cold and indifferent to the things of God. Verse 6, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, I want you to see here, they give him great glory and praise and honor in many languages and many ways to say it. And they titled him this, what he's always been, the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful. Everything belonging to him, he reigned. You know, it takes a long time in your life to come to that conclusion, does it not? That even a bug hitting your windshield when you're going across the Dover Bridge was ordained and authored by God. That's just unbelievable to me, is it not? But certainly it is. And we throw all those things aside, the happenstance, and just the way it was, and I was in the right place at the right time. No, no, no. God is omnipotent. And that is whom he should be worshipped for, nothing less than being all-powerful, sovereign, everything under his feet. You know, I really think that was Jesus walking on the water was to show that everything is under his feet. Everything is under his authority. Verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, I've often thought about this, and this may be going out on a limb here, but I believe that's what the 7 years are about. Now, the bride preparing herself. Because by that point, if I understand the Bible correct, we will have been in glory for 7 years, and everybody up there is redeemed. Now, I don't think everybody's in the bride. I don't believe that. But the ones that are making things ready. It's hard to put your mind around that event happening like it says it will. I remember the day Don and I married. There's one good picture. Our pictures were junk because the best photographer, Lynn, was in the wedding. So she couldn't take pictures and be in the wedding at the same time. But there's one really, really good picture of Donna that Lynn made outside the building. And she has her bouquet and she has her veil on. And she made herself ready. Just beautiful. And that's what the bride will be doing in glory. Now, if Donna did that, and I'm assuming she didn't get up at the chickens that morning, I don't know, but maybe got ready in 4 or 5 hours. Think about what the bride of Christ can do in 7 years. It'll be breathtaking. It'll be unreal. And so we find that they're very excited about it. Verse 8, and to her was granted or given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, what is the problem today that we can't wear that? What will be the difference between now and then? Well, I can tell you the key difference is this. This flesh will finally be put away. And then you can wear the garment fine and clean. You can wear the garment that your spirit man already wears. You can be the most wonderful display of God's glory that ever has been. You know, that should be the real drive of a person of God, a redeemed vessel, is to glorify God. But now what will happen, as long as we're here, and we're in this situation, the flesh will get in the way, but there we do not have that hindrance.
Right.
There we do not have that trouble,
man.
And we'll be ready to glorify. So to these individuals, special attention was given. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we have another group here, the first being the bride, and he says, blessed are they that are called, that get an invite. Not the bride herself, just redeemed. You know, blessed be God that He placed me in one of His churches, but still blessed be the name of God if all He ever did for me on my behalf to save my dear, never dying soul. I'd be glad to be a guest.
Yeah.
It would be a wonderful thing just to show up for that. And so we see He has the bride arrayed in white and fine linen, and then He says, blessed are those that are called to come. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now in the modern day, what we find is more and more is that this is being belittled down to nothing more than a story. It's just figurative. That's the words they like to use. But I don't believe that. I believe it'll be as much as like a marriage supper as you can think of. And if we were Jewish, you know what? I think we could understand it even better, don't you? And if we knew how the festivities of a wedding in that culture had occurred, we would even say it more. Verse 10, he wants to worship the angel. And he says, don't do it. He said, worship God. Worship God. Verse 11, back to our text. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, two of our greatest aspects, two of our greatest characteristics of the Almighty found there, and he's called Faithful and True. When you think nothing's left, there's no options, our God is being faithful.
Yeah.
Man, we get tore up when the cupboard's bare, don't we?
Yeah.
But even then, when all you got is mac and cheese, you know what? Our God's been faithful. And I'll go one deeper that's going to be harder to understand, but we may see it when there ain't no mac and cheese. He's still faithful.
Mm-hmm.
We look at that in way too much of a carnal sense, but blessed be the name of God, when I face death, or the catching away, when I face death, He's going to be faithful and true. He's going to be true and faithful to me. And He's described here in just that way. And in righteousness, He doth judge and make war. Now, I spend way too much time on Facebook, and I know none of y'all do that, but I do. And, you know what? People are judging all the time on there. You think that just trash each other out. You know what? They go around name calling and stuff, but they have no right to judge. You know, I had this explanation to me in when I was in nursing school, and it always stuck with me. How do I know this shirt is red? I've always been taught that this is red from my. But have you ever thought maybe what Sister Diane sees as red? It's totally different than what I... But she's always taught that that was red, so she calls it red too. And that's kind of about what judgment is. It's your own perception, is it not? It's what you think. You have no right to throw off judgment. That belongs to the Almighty. And so we see then, as the writer, John, records these events, he says the one that has the judging ability is going to do it. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, I really believe that the reason he's described this way is he sees through the dark. What we think we hid and what we think we put aside, God sees it as clear as day. And he understands what's going on. He knows what's trying to be hid. He is a very wonderful, true judge. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, the many crowns means full authority. If there was a crown of the United States, and there's not, he'd have that crown. You know what? Queen Elizabeth II won't always wear that crown. It belongs to God. And in the most heathen nation you can think of in the Middle East, you know what? God's still God. And that belongs to Him as much as Israel does. And He will get it back. All those crowns is His authority over the filth of this world, over the present place that we're in. It belongs to Him. Verse 13, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. You want to know more about the Almighty? Get covered up with this. You dig in here as deep as you can get. You understand the truth that's in this book. And when you think you've got it all, study it again. That is studying the very essence of whom God is. And the armies which were in heaven, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, this is what you're going to be doing. And sometimes we and Christians think that we're the only ones that's going to be there, but since in glory the Bible says there will be neither male nor female, ladies, you'll be with us. We'll be coming out against the very oppressor that we've always knew, and since we've been saved, have always despised. That will be the one that we get to conquer. Help conquer. You know what a glorious thought that is. That He'll have no opposition. And you know what? And the Bible says He'll come through there. And the blood will run as deep as a horse's bridle. And all His presence be there. He's not coming back as a little lamb the next time. You know, that's one thing I don't like about images. Jesus on the cross makes me sick, literally. He hasn't been on the cross in some 2,000 years. The long-haired Jesus is a Catholic myth. And what I like to be think about when this feeble mind can, and I don't even know what looks are, is I know that He's sitting at the right hand of the Almighty. And that's all I need to know. But as He's coming down, with us all flanked out on each side, to destroy sin forevermore. You want to know what the problem is with your body? Sin. You know what the problem is with your spirit? Sin. You know what the problem is that hinders us every day? It's just sin. And this, in this action, all would be defeated. Verse 15. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it that He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, I want you to see that He will wreak judgment on the governments of this world. Now, you think, well, the United States has been pretty good. Well, first of all, you got yourself duped. It hasn't been pretty good. And can you imagine just this one nation, how much the judgment of God just for abortion? That one thing alone, the entire nation will be judged hardly and deserve whatever God gets out. And I also want you to see the next thing, that He's going to come as Almighty God. In other words, you know, when He came the first time, He came to provide the sinless sacrifice. But when He comes again, He's going to mete out judgment, and He's going to mete out punishment in all the same person, like the Almighty God. See, that's the venue He's coming, is to judge this filthy, ungodly world and set up a real kingdom at the nation of Israel. It says He'll rule with iron. You know, that's, you know what that really means? Cutting nobody any slack. Y'all remember when we had Governor Ray Blanton back in the 70s? And toward the end of his term, he got to selling off pardons from the prison. Man, that's corrupt, ain't it? That's just about as low down as you can get. That's not the judgment of the Almighty. You know what? You know what God will do? He'll meet out punishment. When some people that have healed, they'll give their life for it. That is just and true judgment. And so we find in this economy, in this government, it will be completely right. Verse 16, and He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords, right here, identifying who He is. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, you know what's on the menu that night? Sinners. You know what's on the menu that night? Vessels of wrath. You don't want to be there. When pure judgment flows from the throne, you do not want to be there.
Amen.
From the very first sin in the garden, Adam deserved death. And he was given a sacrifice. See, that part of God is gone. And He's going to mete out judgment just like it's supposed to be. Friends, you don't want to be there. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your only, only, only hope tonight. Yeah. Is to put everything you have in Him. He's a Savior, kind and true. He's a dear, dear friend.
trust him. So you'll be in the party that's coming and not in the party that's being judged.
Right.
That's where we need to be tonight.
Right.